13. I'm going to, the scriptures won't be up on the screen, but I want to read to you a story, and it's a story about hearing and understanding. And so as we read through this story, you will hear many words about hearing, about understanding, about listening, about speaking. So it's a story about hearing and understanding. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but do not see it, and to hear what you hear, but do not hear it. Listen then, this is what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once, receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good ground, on good soil, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And I pray, Lord God, as we continue to talk about what this means, as we continue to talk about Jesus' stories and his parables, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come, that you would speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. Father, we open up our lives to you this morning and pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and in our lives today. Father, take your word, encourage us, build us up. Challenge us and convict us where you need to do that as well. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. When my children were young, every night that I was home, I would go in and I'd pray for them. I had two girls in one room and two boys in the other room. It was quite an easy thing. I'd go in, I'd sit down, I'd pray for them. I'd pray the same things over their lives every day, still pray them over them. Sometimes I'd end up sitting on the bed having conversations about the day. Often I knew it was just a tactic to kind of delay that time where the light went out and they had to go to sleep, but that was okay. My youngest daughter, Phoebe, however, she had a bit of a different routine. Yes, we'd pray and do all that. She'd want to talk about things, but then I always had to tell her a story. Every night, she wanted a story, preferably a story about my childhood, about growing up, about my family, about my parents going to school, And so each night I'd go in, I'd pray, and then I'd have to think, oh, gee, what am I going to tell her tonight? I think I made up a few, but anyway, that doesn't matter either. Then at one point came, I think she might have been about 11 or 12, I walked into her room one night and did the prayer and all that, and I'm kind of, okay, what am I going to tell her? And she just said, no more stories. Like, how to break a heart of a father, and what, you mean I'm irrelevant now? And I had to come to terms with that. I took it as a little bit of rejection. Anyway, probably about 15, 16 years later, Phoebe bought a Christmas present for Maureen and I, the Christmas before last. And it was a present from an organization called Storyworth. And you pay a certain amount to Storyworth, and then each week they sent Maureen an email and they sent me an email and asked different questions about your life, different stories. So we had to write a story each week about our lives, about, you know, what we did, where we went to school, what our, you know, relationship with our parents were like, all of that. When we got into trouble, we had to write it all down and then attach photos if we had them as well. And then at the end of the 12-month period, Storyworth produces this hardcover book that's a book of your life. And so then suddenly your children then have all the stories of your life recorded, so that when you cark it, when you shuffle off this mortal coil, they've got the stories to remember. And then they've got the book to read to the grandchildren as well. It's really quite a brilliant idea, because how many stories are lost and our kids and grandkids and family never hear about? Everybody loves a good story. A good story has the power to draw us in completely to a different world. You know, C.S. Lewis draws us into the world of Narnia. Tolkien draws us into the world of Middle Earth and to the Lord of the Rings. I love Trent Dalton, a Brisbane author who draws us into a mesmerizing world of Australian culture and society. And authors and filmmakers, advertisers, preachers, parents putting their kids to bed at night all tell stories. And it's these stories that I think make the world go round. As human beings, it seems as though that we're hardwired for humans, for stories about humanity, stories about people. Of course, one of the greatest teachers and storytellers who ever lived was Jesus. And Jesus does the same thing with these stories or parables as they're told and recorded in the Gospels. Jesus tells us stories that draw us in to the life of the first century, draw us in to that world of Jewish life and under the Roman occupation. And Jesus' stories have power to change lives, to change destinies, to change eternities. And they convict us and encourage us and inspire us. And of course, Jesus, the greatest teacher who ever lived, was a master storyteller. And his stories are known as parables. Now, you may not be familiar with that word parable. It's the English translation of a Greek word, and the Greek word means to lay alongside of. So it's parable means to lay something alongside of something. And what's being laid alongside of something? Well, Jesus' stories, his illustrations, are being laid alongside of spiritual realities and spiritual truths, for the purpose of helping us to understand them. A parable is a common, everyday story that's placed alongside of a spiritual truth or reality. And Jesus uses those stories to illustrate things about Christian life and about the kingdom of God. So today we start a new series called The Stories That Jesus Told. And over the coming weeks and coming months, we're going to work through the parables of Jesus to find out what the Holy Spirit might want to say to us today. Many of the parables that Jesus told have deeply impacted and influenced the world around us, whether people recognize it or not. On some of the news reports last night, you saw refer to someone as a Good Samaritan. Well, what the heck does that mean? Well, we know what the story of the Good Samaritan is. If you've been in church for a while and Sunday school, you know what that story is. But that story has so influenced even our world that it becomes easily identifiable with someone who was doing something exceptionally good. And so a lot of the parables that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son, has influenced and shaped our society as well. That parable, as I said, of the Good Samaritan and so many others, the parable that we talked, that I started with, of the sower and the seed, has also had an influence on our world. Depending on who you talk to, which theologian, which scholar, there are probably about 40 recognizable parables that Jesus told. And they're found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has no parables at all. The Gospel of Mark only has about 6. So the majority of the stories that Jesus told, his teaching stories, are told in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And Jesus tells parables about different things. He tells parables about the kingdom of God. And we see that in the story of the sower and the seed that I just read out about. He tells stories about salvation. And of course, the parable of the prodigal son is a perfect example of a story of salvation. He tells stories and parables that describe wisdom and foolishness. And of course, we're going to look at that when we come and look at the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. He tells parables about the nature of the Christian life. And of course, the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan illustrates that so well. And of course, there are stories and parables about judgment. We don't like to talk about that, but they're there. And stories like that of the unmerciful servant. Or the parable that we're going to look at next week of the rich man and Lazarus. So a parable's meaning, a story that Jesus told, generally they have one key meaning. Not always, but generally, it's if you're reading parables and you're looking at them, the best way to approach them is to look for one central and decisive point. Even though there might be several facets or different angles at which to look at a parable, most parables are making one point. And the meaning or the point of that parable, it may not be immediately apparent, but most of them are. They're kind of very common, plain stories. And when you read them, you think, okay, I know what they're talking about. If you've been a Christian for a long time, we read a parable and we know what it's talking about. But that could be because we've been exposed to it for a long time. Some of them aren't immediately clear, but most of them are. And it seems that Jesus' disciples, some of his followers, they had trouble in working out what some of the parables were trying to communicate. And we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, where they said, ask Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And it appears that they knew that he was trying to teach them something, but they didn't get the main point of the parable of the sower and the seed, and that's why Jesus went on to explain it. C.H. Dodd was a theologian who wrote a book in 1938. And it's still a great book, and that book was written about the parables that Jesus wrote. It was quite cutting edge at the time that he wrote it, and he had this quote, which I think beautifully captures that idea that, yeah, sometimes they're clear, but sometimes they're not. He said, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness and strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. So there's a sense that it's there and you've got to engage with it. It's there, and if it's not clear, you've got to go after it. You've got to find out what it means, because Jesus is trying to communicate something really important in this particular parable. And as we move through the parables in the coming weeks, we'll be looking to discover what point Jesus is trying to make in the different stories that he tells. And we'll also be asking, we're not just telling you this is what he means, we'll also be asking, how do I apply that truth to my life? The thing that Jesus is trying to communicate, how do I lay a hold of that truth and how do I apply it to my life? So, firstly, what is a parable? We've talked about a little bit about it already. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a great definition of what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an everyday story that's laid alongside of a spiritual truth or reality. And the story is meant to reveal and to explain things about Christian life and about the kingdom of God. And Jesus used parables as teaching aids to communicate these spiritual realities. And his parables are almost always recognizable pictures or images from everyday life that he chose to illustrate particular truths about God's kingdom. He speaks about fig trees and mustard seeds and sheep and goats and poor beggars and lost sons and rich fools. And the parable generally has two layers. On the surface, just an interesting story about real life. But then on the other layer, the other level, there's a deeper meaning illustrating a deep spiritual truth. And I guess one of the questions to ask is, well, why did Jesus use parables in the first place? Why did he do it? Well, I think there are several reasons. Firstly, at a very basic level, he knew it was a good way to teach. People love stories. We talked about that. Everyone loves a story. And you start telling a story and people listen to that story. So at a very basic level, he used parables and stories to illustrate spiritual truths to his followers. He wanted them to get something. And generally, the parables and stories made the truths that Jesus was trying to teach easier to grasp, easier to understand. And he used parables because he wanted his followers to learn and understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, we talk about a parable, you know, having kind of one meaning and one direction. The church hasn't always looked at parables in that way. In the very early church, man, it was like they were smoking opium. The interpretations they had at some of the parables, like everything had a meaning. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, obviously, the guy who got beaten up was Adam, wasn't it? You know, that's really clear. And, you know, the guy who came and beat him up, that was Satan. And, you know, Jerusalem was probably the Garden of Eden or something. So every point when they were interpreted had to have some kind of connection or some meaning. But I think they were reading those meanings into those parables. And I think you always have to be a little bit wary if you're listening to interpretations where everything in the parable means something that's esoteric and a little bit hard to get your head around, because I think they're probably reading it in the wrong way. I love what Walter Wink said. He said, parables are tiny lumps of coal squeezed into diamonds, condensed metaphors that catch the rays of something ultimate and glint at it in our lives. I love that definition of what a parable is. Tiny lumps of coal squeezed into diamonds. Take, for example, the parable of the sower that we've read. It wasn't immediately clear to the disciples, but once Jesus explained it, it became clear, and it would have encouraged them. You know, we read that Jesus sent the disciples out in the world to preach the gospel, and they went out to preach, they went out to teach. And what happened? The gospel that they preached, sometimes it fell on the pathway. Sometimes it fell on rocky ground. Sometimes it was completely rejected by people. And other times, people heard the word of God, they believed it, and they ran with it. And the parable of the sower illustrated that there are going to be people who hear, people who don't listen, people who receive it and who run with it. And so they understood that some people would be unreceptive to the gospel, that some, after a brief period of time, might run with it, then fall away. But there would be those that would grasp the truth of the gospel, understand who Jesus is, give their lives to him in a way that they would live for him completely and totally and forever. And I think that parable should encourage us. I'm not going to actually unpack that parable too much because I think, Gavin, you're doing that one. But this should encourage us. The fact that Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, the greatest preacher of all time, went out into the marketplace and preached the gospel, and there were those who rejected it. You know, Steve, how many times have you been out in Boundary Street handing out tracts, talking to people about Jesus? Hey, they laugh at you. They don't want to know about it. Be encouraged, my brother. They did the same to Jesus. There'll be people who might have an interest for a little while and run with it. And there'll be people who completely reject it, but there will be people who you speak to whose lives are changed for all eternity. And I think that reality, the thing that Jesus is communicating, should encourage us incredibly. I mean, you can get a little bit knocked around with people say no all the time. But man, it only takes that one person to say yes, and it's all worth it. Isn't it? Isn't the great, well, I don't know about you, but for me, the greatest feeling I ever have is if you get to share the gospel and someone's receptive to it. It's like you come away thinking, yes, this is what I was made for. And you know why you feel like that? Because this is what we were made for. We were made to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into a lost and dying world. And so we look at the parables. And, you know, while most of us today probably aren't overly familiar with agriculture and gardening, the parable continues to teach us because the truths remain the same. And with a minimum of explanation, we can all understand what that sowing process was. You plant a seed in the soil and you see something grow. So the first reason is that Jesus uses the parables to teach. Secondly, when Jesus spoke in parables, he's doing something else that we don't immediately see, but he's actually standing into that great stream of prophecy. He is fulfilling what the prophets said. He's fulfilling prophecies in the Psalms and what Isaiah says. And so in a real sense, one of the reasons he spoke in parables was to fulfill the prophecies that were written about him. And it was a confirmation, in a sense, hey, this guy is the Messiah. He's the one. Jesus is the one, the long expected and awaited one of who Israel was hoping would come. And so when he spoke in parables, he's fulfilling prophecy. And when he used parables, he fulfilled quite a number of prophecies. We see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 to 15, I think I've got that one there, where Matthew quotes directly from the book of Isaiah. He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables." And then he's quoting Isaiah. "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." So then when we come a little bit later in Matthew 13 to the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, we read there where Matthew reinforces that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And we read this in Matthew 13, 34 to 35. "Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable." Wow. "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things since the creation of the world." Well, so Matthew again, quoting directly from Psalm 78, and Matthew believed, that Jesus was fulfilling a prophetic fulfillment when he spoke in parables, and we see that. Now, the third reason might be a little bit harder for us to get our heads and our hearts around, and hopefully I can help you with it a little bit, because it can be a little bit shocking when you understand that one of the reasons Jesus used parables was to exclude some people. What? What? Can you say that? Does Jesus do that? That doesn't sound very fair to me. Well, hopefully I can help us to get our heads and hearts around this third reason. And this third reason was that he used parables to keep some people from understanding what he was teaching. Man, does that make sense? Don't teachers want everyone to understand what we're trying to say? But he used parables to intentionally hide the truth from some people. He used parables to conceal the truth from those who were indifferent to him, who had hardened hearts towards him. To further explain this, we need to look at the context, I guess, of the parable of the sower. You know, you just can't take a verse out or a passage and read it out of context. If you are, I do a little bit of lecturing on Bible interpretation at Christian Heritage College. And I have three rules of Bible interpretation. I get them to write it down. I go and write it up on the board. The first one is context. Always read the passage of the verse in the wider context of the passage you're reading or the book. My second rule is context. Always read the text or the passage in the wider context of the book. And my third rule is context. You've got it. You would all pass biblical interpretation at CHC. If you get those three rules right, then you're going to go a long way to interpreting and reading the Bible correctly. Context, context, context. And the parable of the sower, while we might understand it, to come to terms with why Jesus used parables to exclude some, I think we have to understand what's going on in this wider context. So I want to do that. And of course, the wider context is always the whole story, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation, that story of creation, of fall, of redemption, of consummation. There's that four-part story that kind of runs through from Genesis to Revelation. That's the overall context. But then when we're reading this, we're reading it in the context, it's the New Testament, and we're reading it in the context of the book of Matthew. And as we go through this, we'll start to see why Jesus used parables for this way. So by the time we get to Matthew 13, a lot's happened. And at Matthew 13, you may or may not realize this, but Jesus is entering a completely new phase of ministry. This is the first parable that he taught. But a lot has happened before we get to Matthew 13 and Jesus teaches his first parable. We see in the first three chapters of the gospel, we see that Jesus' heritage is established. There's a genealogy there which traces Jesus back to Father Abraham. And we read about his virgin birth. We read about the Magi, the kings from the east who came and worshipped at Jesus' feet when he was born. We read about his baptism. And we hear that voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, "Behold, this is my Son, who I love, and I'm well pleased." We see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And immediately in chapter 4, Jesus is led into the wilderness. Satan's there unsuccessfully trying to tempt him, unsuccessfully trying to derail Jesus' ministry and direction. And it's also in chapter 4 that Matthew tells us the key teaching of Jesus. And we read it in verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So this is part of the context. This is the message Jesus is preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. So then we move on to Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Of course, the famous Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the world, the manifesto of the kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing what Christians look like. Those who really want to follow me, if you're looking at this woman here and you're saying, is she really a Christian? Well, let's kind of compare it to the Sermon on the Mount. No. You compare beautifully. But that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. This is what Christians look like. If you want to determine what they look like, this is how they should be living. And then we come to chapters 8 and 9, and we just read one miracle after another. One miracle after another, and we see Jesus beginning to minister incredible power. Which, of course, you know, I don't know about you, but I often think, well, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. You know, if I saw a miracle, that would really inspire my faith. But that hasn't always been the case. I mean, we see the Pharisees see a miracle, and what do? And then we read, and they went away and plotted how they could kill Jesus. So, you know, we like to think if we saw something like that, you know, it would change people's minds and hearts. Well, not always, because through those chapters 8 and 9, we read all of those miracles. And we also read about the cost of following Jesus in those chapters as well. So we come to chapter 10, and we see there where Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. So they've already gone out. Before they hear the parable of the sower, they've probably already gone out and been rejected. They've gone out and preached the gospel. They've healed people. They've delivered people from demons. Some have said, yes, we think this is the kingdom of God. Some have said, no, this is not the kingdom of God. So then we come to chapters 11 and 12, and we see where people begin to respond to Jesus in different ways. We see that in his hometown at Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, that he's completely rejected in his hometown. In chapter 12, we see that the Pharisees publicly reject Jesus as well. And they actually go a step further and they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So that's the end of chapter 12. So a lot's happened before we hit the parable of the sower and the seed. So we've got to read this in context then. And we come to Matthew 13, verses 1 to 2. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood on the shore. This is an early amphitheater. He takes the boat out onto the water and the acoustics are perfect. The sound just travels across the water to all those on the shore. It's just a beautiful picture. But it's indicative of how many people were there. And what kind of people were there? Well, in that crowd, there were people who loved Jesus. He'd heal them. They saw something different in his teaching. They saw something different in him. They had their hopes high that maybe this is the Son of God. Maybe this is the Messiah. He's teaching and in such a way we haven't heard before. He's ministering in such a way, you know, that people are being healed, the dead are being raised, lepers are being healed, the blind see, the deaf hear. We've never seen this before. And these people, they're his fan club. They're all on his Facebook account. They're liking everything that he does. They love him. But then there's other people there who haven't yet made up their minds. They've heard a lot of things. Maybe they've seen some things. And they're searching. Their hearts are open. But then there's another group of people here, and they are aggressively opposing the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what Jesus does. They're not going to change their minds. Their hearts are hardened in the same way that Pharaoh's heart was hardened towards God and what God wanted to do with the children of Israel. We read about that in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh was never going to soften his heart. And a lot of the people in the crowd who are listening to Jesus teach are never going to have soft hearts. They're never going to change their minds. They would dismiss Jesus' parables as irrelevant nonsense. And so that's the context of Matthew 13. When we come to read the story of the sower and the seed, and we understand Jesus is using that to explain, you know, truths of the kingdom of God. You know, we understand that he's fulfilling prophecy and doing it, but we also have to know that when he's teaching in parables, he's doing something else. Those who are in, he's confirming their faith. He's confirming their hopes and their trust in him. But those who are aggressively against him, he's making it harder for them to understand because he knows that their hearts will never be changed. And that's the context of Matthew chapter 13. The context of Jesus' first parable is all that happened before. The context of all that's in chapter 13, seven different parables in chapter 13. We have to understand that context. So Jesus is using parables to intentionally hide the truth from some people and to conceal the truth from those who were indifferent or hardened towards him. So he's using parables to divide listeners into two groups. Those who are all for him and those who aren't. And the others are still making up their minds. By using parables, the followers of Jesus would be enriched and built up and encouraged. But by using parables, those who had hardened hearts would be further impoverished because they would never come to that place. So Jesus uses parables and he hides the secrets of the kingdom from those who haven't committed themselves to his lordship. But his parables allow those who have faith to grow, to be open to the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit and to learn about the kingdom. But they prevent those who are hardened against him from doing the same. Wow, that's a bit tough. And now you can get upset by the fact that Jesus did that. You can get enraged. You can get triggered. You can get offended. You might want to go and hit the social media and kind of cancel Jesus because this isn't fair. He shouldn't be doing this. Couldn't Jesus be more explicit in his teaching, more powerful so that everyone understood? But Jesus knows, as we know, that for some people, they're never going to change. Their hearts aren't open to the things of God. I mean, it's wonderful when they do. It's great. You know, I heard a great testimony last night from a particular church, and it was a man who actually led some of the gay parades in LA and got diagnosed with a terminal disease, ended up in a church weeks before he died, gave his life to the Lord, was baptized, a powerful testimony. How exciting it is to hear that, you know, God can turn up. And we're gonna come across that story in one of the parables too, the workers in the field that come in late. I mean, it's so exciting when you hear those stories when Jesus turns up, but the truth is that some people are never going to open their hearts to him. So you could get upset by this particular reason that Jesus used parables, or, and this is what I'm suggesting we do, we come to a place and say, have I got ears to hear and eyes to see? Is my life representative of the good soil? Are there rocks and stones and craggy pathways or something that are going to prevent the gospel seed from producing what it needs to produce in my life? And I think this is something we should be continually asking ourselves. Are our hearts open? Because you can be in church for a while. I don't know whether this is just pastors or everyone, but you can be in church for a while and you get a bit hardened by things. And you can be a little bit suspicious about things. And sometimes some pastors can be cynical. And it's easy to happen. But that shouldn't be where we are. All of us should be in a place where we're saying, am I hearing? Am I listening? Am I understanding? Because, you know, I can be listening to my wife sometimes, but I haven't heard a thing she said. She'll be talking and she'll be telling me all these important things. And occasionally I'll say, yep, yeah, okay. Did you hear that? Yeah. And then I have to, hang on, what did you say? And then when I really listen, then I have to try and understand it. That's another thing again. Maybe that's just us, sweetheart. I don't know. But there's a difference between hearing and listening and understanding. And are we people who are going to hear? Are we people who are going to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to say and speak into our lives? Are we people who are going to respond in a positive way when we hear the Word of God? My prayer is that our hearts will be those that produce a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what has been sown. Where are you today? How would you describe your heart towards Jesus, towards God, towards the things of the kingdom of heaven? Is your heart hard? Is your heart blown this way and that by everything, that every adverse situation that comes against you, every emotion or desire, every seductive influence from the world? Or is your heart like the good soil, receptive and open to all that God wants to speak in your life, all that God wants to do in your life, all that God wants to do through you? And in the coming weeks, we're going to be listening to the voice of Jesus as he tells all these different parables. And we're going to be listening to the Holy Spirit. And I pray that our disposition as individuals, our disposition as a community of faith will be one to say, Lord, what are you saying to us as a church? Lord, what are you saying to me as an individual? I pray that our heart would be that we'd be saying, Lord, if my heart's not good soil, will you fertilize it? Will you break it open? Will you do whatever you have to do in my heart and in my life to make sure that I'm going to produce everything that you want me to produce? That I am fully the person that Jesus died on the cross for me to be? And I'm hoping that that's our heart and that's our disposition in the months ahead, because we're going to be in this for a long time, in the months ahead as we come and we hear what Jesus has to say to us. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to claim that blessing on behalf of everyone here this morning. Lord, I pray that everyone hearing this message today, Lord, that we would be blessed because our ears hear and our eyes see the things that you want us to hear, the things that you want us to see. Lord, I know that things in the past can drag us down. Challenges of the present day can slow us down and hinder our walk with you. But Father God, I pray that in the weeks and months ahead, as we listen to the voice of Jesus, Lord, that we would have an openness in our hearts to all that your Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, Eric, this is a bit unusual, my friend.